Lord, we just pray that you'd open our eyes to what you want us to see, open our ears to what you will have us to hear in your word this morning. Lord, use me to proclaim your truth, to explain the scriptures this morning. May it be used to draw us closer to yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the verses are up on the screen, but if you want to follow along in your Bible, we're in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 18 this morning. And we'll read through those verses now. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, talking about Jesus. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So John begins this text here by saying there's a message, that message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What is he talking about, that message you heard from the beginning? Well, he's referring to the Gospel of John, the book he wrote under the influence of the Holy Spirit as well, quoting Jesus in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus said this to his disciples: A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love, this might sound kind of fluffy, but love is really the foundation of Christianity. It's the foundation of the gospel. God sent Jesus, his son, to die for us because of love. We love God because he first loved us. And just as Jesus loved us, so are we to love one another. Jesus says, just as I have loved you. How did Jesus love his disciples, and how does Jesus love us? He does it unconditionally. You could sum it up in one word. It would be that. Jesus did not love us because of some foreseen goodness in us. Not at all. Quite the opposite. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. While we were wicked and rebellious, God-hating people, Jesus died for us. That is love. And so it should be with us. We should love one another not because we like someone's personality or because they're nice or they're kind or they're funny, we have things in common, but we should love our fellow Christian brothers and sisters because Jesus commands us to do so. How could we, who've received that love from Christ, not freely give it out to our fellow brethren in Christ? Now, it's important to realize here the love that Jesus mentions and the love that John are talking about is specifically for Christians, among Christians. He's not talking about the generic love that we are to have for everyone, but it is a specific love among brothers and sisters. He's not talking about loving our enemies, which we are supposed to do. We're supposed to do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, pray for those who persecute us. This is a little different. We're not talking about that kind of love here specifically. It's similar, but a little bit different in that if one of your brothers or sisters hates you, you're going to handle that a little bit differently than if some guy at work, you know, who's an unbeliever hates you. We're going to talk about that a little later. Now, contrary to what you might think, and I know we don't like to think of this like this, but really, Jesus does not love everybody in the same way. I love Keith Green, but I disagree with one of the lines I heard in his songs not too long ago. He said, Jesus loves all men the same. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't believe that's true. Does God love the sinner who blasphemes his name as much as his own dear children who have been washed and cleansed from their sin because of the sacrifice of his son? Does God love the fornicator, the adulterer, the pornographer, the drunkard, the same as one of his own sheep that he purchased with his blood? No. He hated Esau, but loved Jacob. Psalms chapter 7 tells us God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalms chapter 5 says God hates evildoers. But you know, that doesn't mean that God just arbitrarily hates some people and loves some people. He loves the entire world and that he offers them salvation. But there are some people that the Bible says God actually does not love. But that does not give us the right to hate anyone. We are to love everyone, and God is the only one who has a right to not love or hate anyone. We are to love everyone, and specifically we're talking about love for each other. And so it is, just like God has a greater love for some people than others. He loves his own children more than, let's say, the unbelievers. So it is in our everyday life. Parents, do you love someone else's children the same as yours? No. If you're married and you're faithful, a good spouse, do you love someone else's spouse the same way as yours? No. If you're single, you're not married, I'm sure there's people in your life that you are closer to than other people, people that you have a greater love for than others. A Dutch theologian by the name of Herman Bavinck said this, God is a father to all his creatures, but he is that especially to his children. His affection for everything he created is not as deep as his affection for his church, and that in turn is not as great as his love for Christ. And the Bible says we're either children of God or children of the devil. In verse 10 of chapter 3, John says, but this is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So God has a general love for people in that he's made salvation available for them all, but he has a special love for his children. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. Parents who love their children discipline them. They want them to walk in the right way. So again, we're talking about a specific love. Just like Christ has a love for his church, we are to love one another. A love that shows we are true disciples of Christ. A love that unites the church, strengthens the church, and brings glory to God. A love so great that when the world sees it, they're baffled by it and confused by it, and they think they must be followers of Christ. And if we had the love for one another as Christ has loved us, what a different world, I think, it would be. So those in Christ that are part of the church, we're all part of the same spiritual family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter what your denomination is, as long as it's not heretical, of course. Your skin color, your language, your ethnic background, your personality, it doesn't matter. We're all the same in Christ. In John 17, Jesus, before he was arrested and crucified, he prayed that those the Father had given him would be one. If you've ever traveled to a foreign country, a country that you probably have no cultural connection with at all, you will see this to be true. If you come across believers, you'll see there's a connection there. I've experienced this in Georgia, going to the Republic of Georgia a couple times. Now, I have nothing in common with the Georgian people whatsoever. I don't wear all black. I don't eat that kind of food. It's good, but I don't eat it here regularly. The language is completely foreign, strange, can't communicate with anyone. I shower somewhat regularly. So that's not an insult on their hygiene, but it's just a little different. But when you meet another Christian there, it's like you have this connection. You may have nothing in common with them, but you're brothers in Christ, and you can sense that, even though you can't even talk, maybe an amen or hallelujah, and that's about it. But there's that deep connection, there's that love for one another, because we are siblings in Christ. And Jesus said that all men will know we are his followers if we have love for one another. But sadly, much of the time, the world looks at the church and has a hard time distinguishing the difference between the church and the world because of the lack of love that is among Christians. And churches get absolutely torn apart, split up, because there's a lack of love among the followers of Christ. Now verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, John is warning us not to be like Cain. Perhaps you're familiar with this story, but let's read a few verses found in Genesis chapter 4 to refresh our memories. First book of the Bible, chapter 4. Starting with verse 1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Now John is telling us, don't end up like that. Don't be like Cain, who murdered his brother because his own deeds were unrighteous and his brother's righteous. Cain became jealous that Abel found favor in God's eyes because he offered the proper sacrifice, and Cain did not. And out of jealousy, he murdered him. Now Abel obeyed God, Cain did not, and that jealousy turned into hatred, and that hatred turned into murder. And now in verse 13, John says, do not be surprised, brothers, and that word is literally means siblings, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. The world hating those who love God is not anything new. In fact, it goes all the way back to the beginning of creation with Cain and Abel. And it's been that way ever since, for thousands of years. Abel loved God, Cain hated Abel, and those who love Christ will also be hated by the world. Jesus said in John, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In Matthew 10:25, Jesus said, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, or the devil, how much more will they malign the members of his household? If they thought Jesus was the devil, what do they think you're going to be? Not any better. And that is why Christians have been persecuted since day one. Now, verse 14, John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. One of the evidences of your salvation is that you love your Christian brothers and sisters. One of the signs that you have passed out of death into life is that you love the church. Before you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and now God has quickened you to life, and you are to love your brothers and sisters. And if you do not love your Christian brother or sister, you are in sin. And if you have been habitually hating a brother or sister, it is a sign that perhaps you were never saved. John says you're abiding in death. John again warns us not to be like Cain, who ended up murdering his own brother. And you may say, oh, I would never think about even murdering somebody. Perhaps you have, or most people would never cross that line to actually taking someone's life. But you know, Jesus said, if you have an unrighteous anger at your brother or your sister, you will be liable for judgment. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You don't have to carry out the act to be considered a murderer in the eyes of God. You see, so much of what Jesus said, so much of what Scripture says, goes beyond don't do X, Y, and Z. It's always the heart of the problem, the sin that lies in the heart. No longer is it just abstaining from physically murdering somebody like the Ten Commandments say. It's don't hate anyone, because God says that is the same as murder. Don't lust after someone, because that is the same as adultery. Now, John's very blunt, to the point. If you hate your brother, you're not on your way to heaven, and you need to repent, because no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You might say, okay, I get it. I'm not going to hate my brother or sister. That's murder. I'm going to love them. But what does it really look like to love the brethren? Look at verse 16 and following. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We have an example to go by, and it's on the front cover of your bulletin. It is that perfect example, the one who is loved like no one else in the history of the world, and that person, of course, is Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his friends. Jesus loved in deed and in truth, and so should we. Just as he laid down his life for us, we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. Gospel of John, again, chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Christ did. Now, you may never find yourself in the situation where you actually have to physically give up your life for another person. Just as Jesus did do that for us, but we must be willing to do that ourselves. To tell the man who has a gun to your brother's head, take me instead, or jump in front of a bus if you had to. I hope that opportunity never arises. But the point is this: if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Jesus saw a need, the greatest need imaginable, salvation for a world dying in their sins. He saw the need of humanity and laid down his life for his friends. God could easily have said, let them all perish. They've sinned. They deserve death and punishment. I will keep my son here for myself. I enjoy him too much. But he didn't do that. He sent him to this world to die, bear our sin, take on the wrath of God, became sin, although he never knew sin. He came to redeem a people for himself, to provide a salvation that is available to all men, even the most vilest and wicked of all men, is available to everyone, yet is received by so few. This is a love like no other, a love so worthy of imitation. Although our love has no atoning value whatsoever, as Christ does, but just as Christ has loved us so much that he laid down his life for his friends, so we are to love one another so greatly that we'd be willing to actually lay down our lives for each other, if need be. Verse 18 says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Jesus did not love in word and talk. That's very easy to do, isn't it? Just to say that you love someone. He loved in deed and truth. What does that mean? He didn't just say to his disciples, I love you, and then run away when it was time to be crucified, like a husband who tells his wife he loves her and has affairs on the side. No, he followed through with what he said and gave up his life so that we may have life eternally. He loved in deed and in truth. That is true love. Love that has action, deed, and truth. It's not the kind of sappy love you see in movies or hear in music. Everyone's looking for true love. True love is sacrificial, it costs something, and it oftentimes is inconvenient. Again, verse 17 said, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If you claim to be a Christian and you see a brother in need and you don't go out of your way, you don't inconvenience yourself for them to meet their need, then you do not have the love of God in you. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17 says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, if a brother, a member of our church, came and knocked on your door tonight, doesn't have to be a part of our church, any Christian knocked on your door, and they're wearing shorts and a t-shirt and flip-flops, and you close the door and say, I'll pray for you, you have a dead faith that cannot save. I heard a disturbing first-hand story from a professing Christian I'm almost hesitant to even say because it gets me so mad. They were at a drive-thru at a fast food restaurant, and a man who was visibly homeless, destitute, in need, came up to their window and asked for food, if they could buy him something. Now, as you know, fast food is not expensive. I'm sure there was a dollar menu. You know what they did? They rolled up the window and ignored him. That is not the love of God. The love of God does not abide in people that love in word and talk and not deed and truth. You can claim all day long that you love everyone. You love homeless people. Oh, I love homeless people. I don't care. You know, I love everyone. But you walk right by them every day and you never give them anything to eat or drink. I had a teacher in high school told me a story, and I'll always remember. He was a Christian, godly man. He said, you know, there was a homeless man he used to see on a regular basis. I don't know if it was around his workplace or what. And he would oftentimes give him a gospel tract when he walked by. That's good. And he kept doing that. And the guy said, you know, he said to my teacher, you know, these tracts are nice, but I could really use a sandwich. And he said from that day on, it changed the way he ministered to people. It wasn't just, oh, I'll pray for you and walk away. So that really hit him like a ton of bricks. And from that day on, he was different. Now look what Jesus says about this. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 33. Talking about the final judgment, Jesus said this, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. The sheep being the true believers, the Christians, the followers of Christ, and the goats are those who are not. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Now Jesus is not saying, if you do these good works, if you feed the hungry, clothe the naked, you will somehow earn your salvation into heaven. That's not what he's saying. If you love one another in such a way that you go out of your way to help someone else in need, it is evidence that you have a true and saving faith. It does not earn your salvation, but it is a proof of it. He says, if you do it to the least of the brethren, you have done it to me. He says to those who did not do that, the goats, in verse 46, those who do not have this kind of love will go away into eternal punishment. Just as your love for the brethren is a greater, a tighter, a deeper kind of love than you have for the rest of the world, your love for Christ should be greater than, even greater than your love for the brethren. Christ is to be loved and adored above all, above everything else. He alone is the reason why we love one another. When we love one another in deed and truth, we are actually loving Christ. Now, hearing all this talk about love, if you're honest, you'll say this is easier said than done, and that's true. Let's just be real. Some brothers and sisters in Christ are not easy to love. Some people rub you the wrong way. They get under your skin. You may have nothing in common with them. You know, there's no way of really connecting. That's no excuse to not go out of your way and help them when they are in need, to inconvenience yourself for them, even if you don't really care for their personality or whatnot. They're still part of your family. Just like you probably have family members, siblings you don't particularly enjoy being around, but they are still a part of your family. And will you cut them off just because they annoy you? Hopefully not. Or if they hurt you? And you may say, I've been wronged. I've been hurt by a fellow Christian. I have bad feelings towards them. I have bitterness. But you still must love them in deed and in truth. And here's one way you can show that love. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 18. Verse 15 through 17. He says, if your brother, he doesn't say a stranger, he says, if your brother sins against you, as your brother in Christ, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, cut them off from the fellowship completely. That is a tough love, but it is love in deed and in truth. When a brother or sister has sinned against you, wronged you, the most loving thing you can do, even though you may resent them for it, the most loving thing you can do is to talk to them privately first, address the problem. If that doesn't work, you take one or two others with you. If that doesn't work, you tell it to the whole church. And if that doesn't work, you remove them from the fellowship. Now, I'm not saying Sunday morning, if this situation occurred, we're going to have somebody stand up here and address the congregation. No, it might be somewhere on the side, but it would be a group of people. This is a method that is rarely used today, but that is actually loving church discipline. And the ultimate goal of that is not to embarrass somebody, but it is to win them back to the fellowship, and that is love, even for somebody that has wronged you or rubs you the wrong way. It's quite easy to love in word and talk, just to say that you have this love, this great love for humanity or or the church. But to love in deed and in truth is quite a different story. To take the love that you profess to have for the brethren and put it into action is not easy. To go out of your way and lay aside your selfish desires and help someone else in need is easier said than done, but we must do it. If we want to honor God, if we want to obey Him, we must love one another in deed and truth. Ultimately, the reason we are to do this is not just to help somebody's temporal needs. That's important, of course. But because our love for Christ is so great that it moves us to love each other. Remember, Jesus said, As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. If you're struggling to love a brother or sister, confess it to God. Ask Him to give you a greater love for Christ, and in turn, a greater love for the brethren. Go out of your way to help someone in need. Inconvenience yourself. If someone has sinned against you, go to that person privately and talk to them about it in a loving and forgiving way. And that is the most loving thing that you can do to somebody who is very difficult to love. May we all learn to love here at this church in deed and in truth. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that here at this church, we would learn to love one another, or that we would never forget how you laid down your life, how you did not love simply in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. Lord, teach us to love one another, that all men may know we are your disciples, that you may be glorified, that you may be lifted up. Lord, we just pray your blessing upon everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.